The opportunity and the invitation to share with you this morning just a bit about what we do. We pastored for a number of years, and now the last two or three years full time we've been involved in what we call Amen Missions. It's African Middle Eastern Nations, and we have seven countries in the Middle East and two in West Africa where we minister. It's a different ministry than a lot of people think about missions. We're not opposed to what we call traditional missionaries that raise their support and go to a country and live there and plant themselves and such. But the majority of the countries we go into won't let you stay. They're Muslim-run and Muslim-operated countries. And so we go in for 10 days, 2 weeks, sometimes 20 days at a time. And we teach and we train and we equip and we prepare national pastors and workers and help them plant churches, and then they reach their people. They already know the language, they know the culture, and they can reach their people much quicker than we can. And it's not our task or our desire to do the work for them. We just help prepare them. They're good men. And the ministry is based off of 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which thou hast seen and heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I work with a man whose name is Dr. Edgar Fagali. And Brother Fagali is originally from Lebanon and born and raised there and been living here in the States for many, many years. And God laid this ministry on his heart while ministering there in Lebanon to carry not only the Word of God there, in which he planted the Fellowship Bible Baptist Church that's still in operation. I preached in that church in Beirut, Lebanon several times, and still going on. He had an African ministry, and he had an Arabic ministry. And from that, the Africans wanted to go back to their country and reach their people, so that's how we got into West Africa. And then carrying the gospel to the Arabic-speaking people is how we spread further out through the Middle East. We have, again, seven countries. In Egypt, I've been to Egypt twice this year, and we have seven churches there in the Cairo and Upper Egypt area and Alexandria area. We have three more we're about to add on, and the Lord's blessing tremendously in Egypt. We were there in July for our conference. We had almost 400 attending. We had approximately 65 that were saved and 15 that were baptized, and two were former Muslims. And so we praise God for what he's doing in those ministries and work. Pray for the work in Egypt, if you would. In northern Sudan, we're not able to go into northern Sudan because of the Muslim operation of the country. We wouldn't get far till we would be arrested and imprisoned, that sort of thing. But we do have works and ministries there. We have churches that are preaching. Not long ago, they had a revival, had about 15 people saved in one of the churches there. And we have an underground Bible college that's training men to go out to preach the gospel and plant churches. And it was about 80-something that graduated from there last year. And so we're delighted that God's working in northern Sudan. And please pray for that country, if you would. In Juba, South Sudan, we have a wonderful work. God has blessed. The church runs about 300. They have a school that runs from like kindergarten up through now in the early grades of high school. And they have 500 plus in the school. Now, these are very poor people. They have nothing to offer as far as materialism is concerned, but they have a heart that's hungry and desiring. And in these schools, they don't just teach them to read and write and those type of things. They teach them about the Word of God, teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to church and they have their choirs from the little bitty fellows all the way up through the adults, and a tremendous blessing. We were there in May and preached, and 50 plus more were saved in the morning service. A tremendous work there. I hope you'll pray. We need to finish a high school. We need to establish or put up a radio antenna for the ministry. Radio ministry has already been approved to have a station there, and several needs for South Sudan. Please pray for South Sudan, if you would. In Lebanon, we have several works that are there. We have refugees from Syria that have fled the country that's come over there. And a year or two ago, I preached to a house full on a Sunday morning of Syrian refugees. You ever heard the expression, looking at you like a calf looking at a new gate? They sat and looked at me like that. But they listened as I spoke to them about what Jesus can do for you. Many of them have never heard a proper explanation of who Jesus is. But again, their hearts are open. And there were several saved that day. We rejoice about that blessing. Pray for the works in Lebanon, if you would. And then in Syria, we have a work that's going there that's abounding. In fact, the problem is trying to find places to put people. Now, when you and I hear about Syria on the news, we hear about the wars and the chaos and the death and all of those things. That's happening. But in areas around Syria as well, there are people that are hungering for the Word of God. They understand and realize that much of what they've been taught, if not all that what they've been taught, is not true. And they hear about Jesus and they want to learn more about Him. And so they come to our church. And the pastor there runs about 600 to 700 now in that church, trying to find places to put people in the main section, upstairs, downstairs, wherever he can put them. And again, these are refugee people. If we say, well, it's a church running 700, what would they need from us? These people literally have nothing. They scrape to just survive, but they have hearts that are willing to listen to what the Bible says. And many of them are getting saved. And we rejoice and praise the Lamb of God for the work that's being done in Syria. In Jordan, we have a church and a Bible college that's operating and doing that well there. And then I'll tell you about Iraq. And God has certainly blessed this country. Brother Fagali and some other brethren started the first independent Baptist church in Baghdad, Iraq. It's still going on. It's still operating. I would love to be able to go there. Thought I was getting to go this year, but didn't work out where I could go. Still not quite safe enough in that area, but tremendous work. And how God is using the influence of Pastor Maher there in the whole nation of Iraq. In fact, Brother Fagali and some others went there a few weeks ago to try to help about some things in the ministries, when they arrived, they did not have a visa to get in. The embassy here would not issue them a visa, said you'll have to get it when you get there, and some countries are that way. And so when they arrived, they would not let them in. In fact, the gentleman was taking their luggage to put them back on a flight to send them back out of the country. The pastor called the embassy or wherever the prime minister is. In a few moments, the prime minister called and said, let those men in and do not bother them. And this man looked at Brother Fagali and said, who are you that you would have the influence for the prime minister to call, allow you to enter this country? He said, it's just the Lord, sir. It's just the Lord. And so God is working through the influence. I wish I had time to tell you story after story of what this man, this brother is doing. I have been to Kurdistan, which is northern Iraq. You've heard about Mosul and the news and the battle about Mosul and how it was delivered. And Mosul is Old Testament Nineveh. And just across the river from Mosul is where Nineveh was located, and Jonah and all the story that took place. And we were there. We have property that we bought in that area to begin a church. And there are those who try to oppose. In fact, they have opposed it and sought to get some of our people arrested and tried to even kill the pastor. I'm talking about these are religious people, not infidels, we would call them, or people that don't know anything or would claim to know nothing about God whatsoever. These are religious type people that are standing and opposing against the work and trying to stop the work from going forward. But praise God, the Lord's taken care of all of those things. Amen. And those who stood in opposition, God's just moved them out of the way. And the work's going on. Pray, if you would. We had 60 plus saved in a service. We went there last year and ordained the first independent Baptist pastor ever ordained there. And a tremendous work, tremendous work. People from all over the world coming in to those areas. And I hope that you'll pray for these countries. In Ghana, West Africa, we have 30 plus churches there. Lord willing, we plan to go back again in January. We go every year, first part of the year. We have to pick times when it's not the rainy season. And so in some of those countries, it rains 7 months out of the year. And it floods. So we need to go when there's not the rainy season. So we go the first part of the year. And we're going back to help and train people there. We have several good churches, great church, former Muslims pastoring churches, doing good works for God. In Liberia, we have a tremendous work there, over 20 churches in Liberia. And we were there, been there several times, started the Blessed Hope Baptist Bible College last September. And by the way, it was rainy season. And at that time, that's why I said I don't want to go back in rainy season. It flooded. The river overflowed the road. And we were trying to get to the airport and couldn't get there by driving across, we didn't think. So these young men came up about this all. They said, just turn your motor off, kick it up, neutral. We'll push you across. They did. Went about a quarter of a mile pushing us through those flood waters. And praise God, the Lord kept the water out of the vehicle. And we got to the other side and it cranked up and got us onto the airport. Hallelujah. We thank God for that. We have a radio station there. We have a safe house there where Muslims, when they get saved, their families disown them and they can come and dwell there till they can kind of get up on their feet. We have numerous things. And then we have two schools that operate. And in those schools, they... one of them runs about 200. When we were there in September last year, I always take candy. You call me the candy man, I guess. I'll go out to Sam's and buy a big bag, about a 10-pound bag of candy. Because candy to those children is like Christmas morning here if they get just one piece. They have nothing. The unemployment in Liberia is like 75%. 80%. If you have a job, you make less than $100 a month, if you have one. And so many of the parents are not able to afford to send their children to school. We'd gone in, we'd given candy to the kids and cookies to the teachers, where they had welcomed us, they had sung to us, we took pictures with them, we had enjoyed the time. And then we were leaving out, and there's an iron gate fence around the school, and we young man opened the gate and I stepped out, and there's a little dirt lane right here that runs in front of the school. Pastor's vehicle was sitting there and I was the first one out the gate. And when I stepped out, I looked down to my left and there was the prettiest little girl standing about this tall in a pink dress. And it was just for a few seconds, but our eyes just met. She never said a word. I never said a word to her. But she was looking at me as though saying, do you have anything for me? I immediately began to search my pockets, thought if we didn't have it, we'd given everything we had away. And I just looked at her and she kind of took a step toward me like, I'll come and get it if you have something for me. We just stood there and the pastor came out. I said, this little girl, why isn't she in school? I mean, all these other children her age are in there. And they learn, again, not only just getting an education, but they teach them the Bible, the Word of God. Why isn't she in there? And he said simply, her parents are not able to afford to send her. I said, what does it cost for that child or any child to attend this school? He said, $8 a month. $8 a month. You can't go down here to McDonald's and get a Big Mac and fries and a Coke hardly for $8. But for that price, you can send a kid to school for a month. Came back, I shared that with our people, and they began to cry. Several of them said, we want to help send those children to school, and many of them do. Everywhere I go, I tell that story, and people ask, how do we help? Well, if you get this prayer card, it has our address on the back or our mission board. Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. You can send it to us, and we'll send it straight there to them. Every dime goes to them and helps those children in their life. You never know what God might do in the life of one of those little ones. And we're happy to be able to share that. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to be here and to express those things with you, and I hope that that'll be a blessing to you. If you just go by the table back there, I put them, I didn't know where exactly they would go, but pick up one of those, and all we ask, just pray for us. If you'll pray, there are other opportunities that we have that's before us. We want to begin some works in some other countries in the Middle East if we can, if the Lord will provide for us. And if you'll pray in that regard, then we're willing to go as God opens the doors for us to do that. And I'm glad that he opened this door for us. Now, very quickly, I know Baptist time cuts off at 12. And so we'll do our best here this morning to have you out of here in just a few moments. We're going to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And begin here at verse 13. Very familiar scriptures. You probably have heard them numerous times in a funeral service. But they're not for the dead, they're for the living. And God's given them to us for a purpose and a reason. And we hope to be a blessing to just point out a couple of things to you from those verses here this morning. And I hope that it'll be a blessing. Appreciate your prayers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, we are so honored to be here. Thank you for allowing my wife and I to come and meet with these wonderful people and this great service that you've given to us. We sure pray for the pastor and those that he's with, that you'll protect them and bless their time and their fellowship and bless the work as it continues on here in the ministry. And God, I pray that you'll help us for these next few moments to share what you've given us to be a help and a blessing. Use this time, we ask. Glorify thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Philippians is a wonderful book, as all the Bible is, of course. Some say the theme of Philippians is the Christian experience or our daily walk with Christ. Others say that Philippians is about the mind. Some reference to the mind is mentioned 12 different times in this book. Philippians chapter 2 verse 2 says we're to be like-minded. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says we're to be in lowliness of mind. And verse 5 of that chapter says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Some say that Philippians is a book of joy or rejoicing. That is also mentioned 12 different times in this book. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. Now, one reason that Paul was rejoicing and admonished us to do the same was because of heaven. Heaven is a real place, isn't it? Heaven is a wonderful place. It is as real and more as the place that you and I are sitting and standing in here this morning. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. It has the idea of a person traveling and going in a small opening between two large rocks. They can't turn to the side. They just press on. And Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, a strong desire, a longing to depart, and to be with Christ. And I like this statement, which is far better. Hey, there's some good things here, and we've enjoyed some good things here, some good days and good times and good places and all of that. But the Bible says regarding where Paul said, I'm headed to one day, and what the Bible says is heaven is far better. I like the emphasis God puts upon those certain things. It is a place that's prepared for us. Jesus said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. It is a better place. It is a brighter place. There's no need for moon or stars or sun or any of that. Jesus said he will be the light thereof. It is a blessed place, a beautiful place, a believable place. Praise God, it's a blood-bought place. Where Jesus paid for us through his precious blood. Paul rejoiced about heaven, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better because it was his home. Well, Squire Parsons wrote a song some years ago and said, some call it heaven, but I call it home. And that is home. I want to speak to you very briefly this morning on this subject, on our way home. On our way home. Our old country preacher used to say, the best part of any trip is coming home. Now, I travel a lot, have been gone a lot, go to places where I never really understood or realized I'd ever have opportunity to go. And I go and enjoy those things for the most part, but the very best part of any of those trips is coming home. My precious wife is here. My son and grandchildren are here. And we thank God for all of those things. We have friends that are here. How wonderful it is to be able to come home. We enjoy going, always have, but thank God for home. And you and I who know Christ as our Savior through the free pardon of sin have an eternal, everlasting home that Jesus has prepared for us. The Bible says as Paul is writing to these at Thessalonica, they had gotten a little bit confused. There were some false teachers that had entered in and put some thoughts in their mind of things that was contrary to what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches us regarding heaven or eternity or those that had gone before them, those that had died and they'd seen their loved ones going on. And so they were concerned whether they'd ever see them again. Where they were, and God used Paul to outline those things and to clear up some matters for them in Scripture. I want you to see, first of all, there's the coming of the Lord. In verse 15 and verse 16, the Bible talks about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. You see, everything in the life of a Christian ought to be geared toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next great event, I believe, on God's timetable is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What needs to be done can be done in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And you and I need to wake up every day and go throughout every day thinking and knowing Jesus could come at any moment. Our life should be geared toward that. Should I be doing this particular thing or these things, knowing that the Lord is coming? Should I be associated with these people or involved in these kind of matters, knowing that the Lord is coming? And Jesus coming is imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment, and so we need to be prepared and ready. Doesn't mean that we live above sin, but that we have the knowledge that Christ is coming and that he could appear at any moment, and we want to be doing what is pleasing to him when Jesus comes. The Bible speaks about in one certain place about not being ashamed at his coming. At his coming. And so we want to make sure that we get everything in order as it needs to be. The Bible talks to us about the authority of his coming. Look in verse 15, if you would. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. What's the authority that tells us he's coming? The word of the Lord. Now, when I was growing up, I had two older sisters. I was the baby, and I still am, praise God. And I was a mama's boy, and I wear that badge proudly, and I thank God for that. My mama's 89 years old and still living. Her mind is not what it ought to be, or not what it used to be. And when I get a chance to see her a time or two a year, she doesn't know who I am, but I know who she is. And I'm so grateful for what she's done in my life. But when we were growing up, my sisters would come and say, you need to do this and go and do that. My next question would be, who said? Their response would be, Mama, or I guess I'll go do that then. The authority behind that command was the person giving the command. And the authority behind the fact that Jesus is coming is not man's word nor man's idea, not even religion's idea. It is that by the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, Jesus is coming. Jesus said in John 14 again, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. And there's the authority. There's also the archangel's voice that's mentioned here. The Bible says in verse 16 that Jesus shall, the Lord himself shall return, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Some say that that's Jesus' voice because he's coming to raise the dead. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus Christ our Savior spoke those words. And I believe that it's true what he said. The only thing is, when Jesus comes, of what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is at the rapture. And only saved people will see him when he comes at the rapture. When Jesus left from the Mount of Olives, ascending back to heaven, it said, this same Jesus that you've seen taken from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Only saved people saw him leave. Only saved people will see him come at the rapture. But there is a time when he's coming back, and his feet shall sit down again upon the Mount of Olives, and it shall divide east and west. And there, my friend, every eye shall see him, and Revelation says, shall wail because of him. And many will cry for the rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of the Lamb that sits upon the throne. I believe, my friend, that this is the voice of the archangel. If you've been in a court session when people are gathered in the courtroom and they're waiting for the judge to enter, and as the door opens and the judge comes in, somebody steps up and says, all rise, announcing the arrival of the judge. I believe when Jesus steps out of heaven and he comes in clouds of glory, there's going to be announcement of his coming. Oh, Gabriel's going to blow the trumpet, and Michael perhaps will say, here he comes, and we're going to look up and see him coming, and there we'll leave this world to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's the authority of his coming. There's the archangel's voice, but it also speaks about those that are alive and remain. You see, Paul thought he was going to be alive. He said, we which are alive. He didn't say ye, but he included himself. Every generation has said, we're going to be the generation that'll be alive and well when Jesus comes. You see, friend, when Jesus returns, the church will be active and operating and doing well upon planet Earth when Jesus comes. That's why he's coming, to get us, to take us home with him. Praise God for that wonderful promise. It could be today. Wouldn't you like to be in that generation that's alive and remaining when Jesus comes, and to get caught up out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye that's faster and quicker than a blink of an eye, and there to be with our Savior forever and forever? There's the fact, the coming of the Lord. There's the comfort of the Scriptures. The last verse that we read this morning says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Romans chapter 15 begins by telling us that there's the comfort of the Scriptures. We have the comfort. You know, there's comfort food. And by you looking at me, you can tell I'm comforted quite a bit. There's comfort food. There's comfort animals. There's certain people that have animals that comfort them. There are a lot of things in life that we can use for comfort, but nothing can comfort like this book. Comfort one another, he said, with these words. These words, my friend, are different than anybody's words. These words are more powerful than anyone's words. These words do something in our heart and in our life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort will comfort us, wherewith we might then comfort others as he has comforted us. God uses his word. Psalm 23 has been a great source of comfort to so many people that are troubled. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We look around us, friend, and we can be fearful of what's going on in the world and wonder. But when we get ourselves in this book, and this book in us, we find that God has everything under control. There's the coming of the Lord. There's the comfort of the scriptures. There's the Christian's hope. The first verse that we read here this morning, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The word brethren is a reference to people that know Jesus as Savior. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those which have no hope. He never told us not to sorrow. It's a natural thing to sorrow when we have a passing or ongoing of a loved one. And he says we do sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For if or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. My dad is over there. My grandparents is over there. Many other loved ones. I have a sister that's over there. I have a grandbaby, our very first one God gave us. We had him almost for 24 hours. And the Lord brought him on home. And I've held him one time. I heard him cry out when he got born by my son calling on the phone. And not many hours after that, he was in the arms of the Lord Jesus in heaven. One day I'll get to have that little boy again. How do I know that? By the word of the Lord. That's a hope that I have. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And praise God, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world's not our home. Don't get anchored to it too much, friend. We got a far better place to go. There's the coming of the Lord. There's the comfort of the scriptures. And there's the Christian's hope. And last of all, there's the company we're going to keep. The company we're going to keep. You know, there's some odd characters in this world. And there are folks that look at us as though we're odd. I travel through a lot of airports. And it always amuses me that there'll be an announcement made. If you see anything strange or peculiar, be sure and alert someone in authority. And I look around and think, really? The most strange place you'll see people is in airports and Walmart. I saw an individual a few days ago. He had leopard-looking pants. Shoes that had little faces of animals on it. Lime green shoelaces. Had a bun on top of his head that was bright, bright purple. Crisp like a little girl. Had a voice deeper than mine. I said, where are you headed? To work. I said, wonderful. Where do you work? Walmart. You know, in heaven, we're going to have some pretty good company. You think about Abraham and Elijah and Moses, David, the psalmist after God's own heart. You think about Paul and Simon Peter and Mark and James and John, the beloved disciple. Well, I was thinking about this just the other night, laying there before I drifted off to sleep. I thought about John. Always refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that Jesus didn't love anybody else. John just knew Jesus loved him. And he was always close to where Jesus was. He was leaning on the breast of Jesus. And the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me. And Simon Peter motioned to John, ask him. Ask him who it is. Why? John was the closest to Jesus. Peter was right there. He could have asked him, but John was the one closest to him. You always have that someone or someone's, pray for me, because you know they walk with the Lord and they're in prayer. And as John leaned up on his breast, I was thinking about this. He could feel the heartbeat of God. He could feel the breath of God. And I thought about when I was a little boy, we lived in what I call the foreign land of Texas. We were in the Dallas area, and we lived in a cul-de-sac. I was about 3 years old. I can remember this. Cul-de-sac area is called Lively Circle. I can go through my mind and tell you who the houses were at 3 years old and tell you who lived in those places. And up the way, just by the highway, a busy highway, was a store. My sisters were in school, my dad was at work, and my mom would, and I would walk up to that store. And I'd walk by her side until we got to that highway. And when we got near the busy highway, she would pick me up. And she would carry me. And as I leaned upon her, every step, I could hear her breath and feel that every step. I can hear it this morning. I can hear it this morning. I can feel her heartbeat. Oh, I thought about John and how blessed he was. And I want to sit down with John for a little while and say, tell me about that. Tell me about leaning on Jesus for a while. Tell me how you experienced that, the wonderfulness of it. And I believe for the first million years, old John could tell us. But oh, think about the company that we'll keep. The Bible talks about those who're not going to be there. Friend, don't be in that number. You can be there and you can know you're going to be there. Not by joining this church or any other. Not by being good. All that's well. But by trusting Christ as your Savior. If you've invited Jesus into your heart, I've seen people in other countries stand by the multitudes and openly, without shame or fear, openly call upon the name of the Lord, asking Jesus into their heart. And then rejoicing. Friend, we'll rejoice with you. We'll pray with you. The thing is that we can't get saved for you. But you can get saved this morning. If you're here without Christ, if you're coming with a burden, would you find you a place here somewhere? Just